Please remain standing and as we continue to worship the Lord through the reading of his word in Daniel chapter 6. And if the younger children want to go with Mrs. Nevins, Daniel chapter 6. Even though we're going to be concentrating on verses 16 to the end, we are going to start in verse 1. Daniel chapter 6. Wow. All of a sudden, I can't find my Bible, doesn't have it anymore. Ah, there we go. Okay. Starting in verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault, because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." Therefore King Darius signed the written decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God, and they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. "Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." So they answered and said before the king, "That Daniel, who is of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, "Now know, O king, that this is the law of the Medes and Persians, that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Please be seated. Spoiler alert, Daniel does get out of the lion's den. I don't know if you guys knew that or not. The title for today's message is Your God Able? As we talked about last week, as we read through this and worked through this, Daniel is somewhere in the 80s, maybe mid-90s. He was very young at the time that Nebuchadnezzar brought him as captive to Babylon in the first of three exilic journeys, and he was amongst the first to come into Babylon. So he's been in there for a long, long time. And so he's been involved for, by some estimations, by most estimations, 70-plus years in the most corrupt and immoral governments involved, and he is very much involved. He's been at the top of these administrations for most of his life, even as a young man. And he distinguished himself in his unwillingness to give into it. He set himself apart in his character. He was always a man that it was known to have a certain reputation. And so he's again well into his 80s, maybe into his 90s, now toward the ends of his life, and he is not at all retired, but he's asked to serve this administration at the very highest level. Darius is set up as government, 120 leaders, you know, regional governors, that kind of thing, and then over them, three presidents. And of those three presidents, he says Daniel is preeminent. He's heading up the entire kingdom for Darius. Darius, of course, is a step down from the king of the Medes and Persians, who is back in Persia, and they're sitting in Babylon. So this is an incredibly important position. They were to look over the king's matters and make sure the empire was kept intact and that the taxes were collected. And it says they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Daniel was such a faithful man. He was such a man of character that there was absolutely nothing they could find. There was nothing in his accounts in the government. There was nothing in his personal accounts. There was no scandal in his life. There was nothing that could, even in his belief, even in his unwillingness to submit to this corruption within the Babylonian government and now within the Medes and Persians, even in his unwillingness to do that, there was absolutely nothing that could be laid on him that he was doing anything to harm the kingdom. They knew that he could not be trapped into evil, but they also knew that he would be faithful to his God in all circumstances. Is that our reputation? Is that our reputation? That people know that we will be faithful to God in all circumstances. That says a lot when somebody can identify your priorities so clearly that to trap you, they have to set up an ethical dilemma, knowing that for you to choose the right thing will do you harm, because they know that you're going to choose to do the right thing. Now, you would think that a boss like this would be wonderful to work for, unless your heart is set on corruption. You need a person like that out of the way, because men live in darkness. They love the darkness. And those people that love to live in the darkness hate light. And that's what Daniel was. He was light. That's what we're called to be, is light. So as we live that way, we're called to mind what Jesus said, is that the world hates you, remember that they hated me first. Another scripture says that that you're to be careful of anybody that the whole world loves, because if the whole world loves them, there's a reason why. So what happened here is that in this appeal to Darius's pride and his desire for a unified kingdom, they got this legislation passed that was against people of faith. And Darius, like most men in that position, are, you know, they're brilliant men. They're there for a reason. They're there because they're competent for the most part. But common weakness is pride, and they appeared to have that in abundance. It's been said that the best men are men at best. There's always going to be limitations, and Darius's evidently he had a sense of pride that got the best of him. So when this legislation was put in place, the Medes and Persians had such an airtight legislative system or legal system that he couldn't just change his mind. He could not alter this at all. And they knew that. They used that against him. It was there for a sense of protection, so there was not a back and forth type of legal system that you really could never depend on what was happening. So they used that, you know, in a wicked way. So Daniel is there during the signing, that the legislation has been signed. They lied and said, we all agree that this is a great thing to do. Daniel, of course, did not. But he had to be there for the signing. So he sees Darius sign this thing. And what does he do? He continues with his life. He continues with his day. Nothing is changed. He goes back to his room. His room has been established. My guess is it's been established for a long, long time. You know, he probably, when he found the apartment that he lived in, or the house that he lived in, probably one of the first things that he said is, which way do the windows face? Because I want them to face to Jerusalem, because that's where I'm going to pray. According to the scriptures, I'm going to pray towards Jerusalem. So that's exactly what he did. He went back and he sat in front of the windows. This wasn't a change. This wasn't a defiance. This wasn't some kind of protest. He simply went back and did what he does. So he was confronted with a test of loyalties. He wanted to render under Caesar things that rightfully belonged to Caesar, but there was no way he was going to surrender to the government that which rightly belonged to God. And that was his devotion. He could have just said, you know, a man of your ranking, why don't you just, it's 30 days, man. 30 days. Why do you have to be so uptight? Why do you have to be so religious? Bend a little bit. Daniel knew that the safest thing for him to do was to completely obey God. And so it says that he prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. This defined the man. This defined the man's character. He didn't let the decree change his actions one day or another, one way or another. He didn't pray, well, I'm praying three times a day, so I'm going to change it to six. Or I'm going to pray, I'm just going to pray under my breath. Or maybe I'll sit in the back of the room. I can still see the window. And I'll pray from so nobody can see me. He simply said, "You're God. I'm Daniel. And I'm going to continue to honor you as God. I'm not going to change." And he understood that he still had much to be thankful for, even knowing that he had just committed himself to a death sentence. Remember Jesus during the Last Supper. He still was thankful, even though by coming to Jerusalem at this time, so far back, he had committed this ministry, he had committed this mission, and he was going to do this. Because this is what he was here for. And so he knew walking into Jerusalem, he had just assented to his death sentence. And that's what Daniel did. As far as we're concerned, Paul tells us in Galatians 2, "I have been crucified with Christ, so it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So that's Daniel's heart. That's Daniel's character. And of course, they came and they found him. They knew they would find him. That's exactly, I mean, the way that I see the scene in my own mind is Daniel just, he saw Darius sign it and he walked back because it was time for prayer and everybody else just kind of filed out. And they knew exactly where to go. And they knew exactly what they were going to see. So they brought him in and they reminded the king, "Hey, do you remember that law you just signed?" "Yes." "Can't change it, right?" "Right, can't change it." "Well, one of the Jews, Daniel to be exact, has just violated that law." That law could have been, what, an hour old? And the king, when he heard these words, it says, was greatly displeased with himself. He knew he had been succored. And so he was hurt, and he was frustrated, and he was angry with these people. I mean, you know, if you really think about it, they got their way to a degree, but I mean, is that really what you want to do to your boss? I speculate that they didn't think it through enough to realize that once Darius realized, even if Daniel had died, I think that they would have been next. But he, at this point, he recognized that it was himself to blame. He knew he was at fault. And that foolish decision, because he didn't consult, because he didn't think it all the way through, haunted him. And we often make those same kind of stupid mistakes. And all we can do is pray and ask the Lord to mercifully and even miraculously intervene when we make such stupid decisions. And Darius did everything within his power. It says he worked until nighttime, you know, because the custom was that, you know, you got the entire day. And then what happened was that as the sun was going down, they would have cast Daniel into the den. And so he works the entire time, the entire day, trying to figure out something to get this done. Josephus erroneously says that what he did was he fed the lions, and so they wouldn't be hungry when Daniel was thrown down. We're going to find out a little later in the chapter that can't be true. And there's nothing in Scripture that specifically says that's what happened. So I'm going to go with the fact that those are hungry lions. And he worked just trying to figure out some way that he could take care of this. So this decision that he had made, and so he works until the sun goes down. Daniel was put in the most difficult of situations because of his faith in God. He had seen the Lord deliver him throughout his very long life, probably even before being taken into Babylon as a teen during that first wave of exiles. You know, because by the time he got to Babylon and he said, no, I'm going to pass on the king's delicacies from his table. All I want is fruits and vegetables. You know, I'm going to pass on the wine. All I want is water. You know, it's not because when he got there, he decided he was going to be religious. It's because he was brought up that way, and so he was a man of great faith even as a young man. And so he saw that, and he came in, and he was rewarded for that faith as a young man. You know, that the knowledge of the king's dream, of the statue with the head of gold and the chest of silver, which is, by the way, where we are in his prophecy with this kingdom, was in the chest and arms of silver. But during that dream of the statue of the head of gold, you know, he gave that interpretation under the threat of death. He said, hang on, Nebuchadnezzar, I know my God can interpret that for you. The courage to speak to Nebuchadnezzar of his dream that God was judging him because of his pride and he would live like an animal for 7 years. Have that conversation with your boss. God's judging you. The courage to pray in the face of inevitable consequences of law. You know, I would say probably 10 years ago, the issues were about stumbling into sin. The issues were matters of the quality of our character. You know, do we lie? Do we cheat? Do we steal? Are we unfaithful? Are we gossips? Are we, you know, just the things that we stumble into as human beings. And those things God hates, don't get me wrong. Those are still things that are very much plague us as human beings and will until the day we're dead. But even more so now. We are faced in a day where our faith is being legislated against. We're going to be making these kind of decisions. Just recently heard of a court that is, at this point, I don't know how far it's going to go, but at this point is allowing a homosexual activist in Europe to sue an American pastor. Are you following me? Because of a sermon that he gave against the sin of homosexuality, which caused a murder eventually. Not, my apologies, not caused, but that sermon was listened to by somebody who then went and killed their lover. The court is allowing this case. There will be a time. There is a time now where churches are being required to provide coverage for things that they find morally unconscionable. It's here. It's now. And so it's not just those things that are quality of character issues and holiness issues. Now it has come down to, am I going to honor my God above my country? Am I going to honor my God? above the laws of my country. So this is not academia to us. This is not just hypothetical to us. This is real. So he has the courage to pray in the face of inevitable consequences of law. Do you have such knowledge of God that would carry you through in times of great testing? I know my God is able. Enough to have a heart of thankfulness in times of great trial, even though that trial is because of your very commitment to God. Do you remember Paul and Silas in the jail? I mean, they're strung up, they're being beaten, and yet they're singing God's praise. You know, I would hope that even as lousy as my singing voice is, I would at least have that in me. Do we have that knowledge of God? So that was the introduction. He's run out of time. So in verse 16, it says they cast him into the den. Basically what that means is, now think about this. This is a huge pit. There are a lot of hungry lions down there. And I think that there are, a little later on we're going to read where, you know, the governors and their families, so you're talking about at least 120 plus their families are tossed in, and it says that they don't even hit the bottom of the pit, but you know the lions are coming up to get them. So that's a lot of lions. And here's Daniel, 90 some odd years old. They don't even lower him in. Right over, they toss him right over. And this is a deep pit because lions can leap, man. They don't want them. You know, you don't want them leaping out of this hole. So this is a, I don't know. Let me guess, 10, 12 feet. And I'm sure it's packed mud or something like that. So this poor guy just right in, and he gets tossed in. You know, you can only hope that he landed on a lion. But so he gets tossed in, and Darius is there, and he says, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." So Darius is based upon, you know, I think he's trying to speak into Daniel's heart from Daniel's own faith. I'm not sure how much Darius actually believed that. I know that he was sure hoping that. "I tried my best to save you, Daniel, but I failed. Now it's up to your God." Daniel's thinking, it's always been up to my God. Thanks for the efforts, but it's always been up to my God. But do you see how Darius sees Daniel? "Your God, whom you serve continually." Daniel's testimonial of continual, faithful service to the Lord. The word "serve" here is to minister, to worship. And it says that he did so without interruption, even in the gravest of circumstances. "Your God, whom you minister to, who you worship, and you've done so without interruption, without fail, even in the gravest of circumstances, he will rescue you." So Daniel was thrown into the lion's den because of his righteousness, and God decided to save Daniel through the lion's den, not from it. And in doing so, what did he do? He gave us Daniel chapter 6, so we can read it here today. You know, he gets a mention in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, where it says that he shut the mouths of lions because of Daniel's faith. And so that's why the Lord knew that we would need to understand this about men of faith. And so he's going to save Daniel through the lion's den. He also knew what was going to happen in the heart of Darius. He knew what was going to happen. And if it wasn't for Daniel, later on during this time in Darius's eventual proclamation, which we'll get to, we wouldn't be reading the book of Esther next week. So God used this. And Daniel said, "I'm up for it." He didn't know. But whatever you're up to, God, I'm up for it. He had seen this too many times not to recognize the hand of God. Daniel 2, our God is able to interpret dreams. Daniel 3, with the Hebrew children, when they look, you know, eye to eye with Nebuchadnezzar and say, if that's the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. And even if he doesn't, we're okay with that too. He saw the very angel of the Lord deliver these young men, having the very bondage burned from around them. Daniel 4, God's able to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream, which Daniel had to declare was as humbling for his pride. Perhaps God has given you this type of truth, which you have to deliver. Maybe that same kind of truth can get you fired. Maybe that same kind of truth will separate you from a friend or a family member. But God has given you that truth that you now need to speak into somebody else's life. And you've seen it too often, that this is God's hand, and I've got to do this. Psalm 84:11 tells us, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. 2 Corinthians 9, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have abundance for every good work. There's another verse that I want to apply to this, because if you were to come into the situation where Daniel, you know, old man that he is, you know, and he's lived a decent life, and you come into the situation and say, oh, Daniel's been thrown in the lion's den, you know, you're really not knowing what's going on. What's the tendency? Well, what did you do wrong? Romans 14:4 says, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. So we can't look at the life of somebody who's serving God but is in a difficult situation without knowing the circumstances. Daniel was here specifically because of his faithfulness. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fiery furnace because of their faithfulness. All the apostles except John were crucified for their faithfulness. Job, suffering as much in the midst of lousy counselors as he was with his trials, was there because of his faithfulness. Hey, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? So whenever somebody is suffering under the hand of God, let's not assume that it's because he's done wrong. Let's continue to pray for Pastor Saeed Abedini, who is coming upon a year in an Iranian jail simply for preaching the gospel. What did he do wrong? Let's pray for the Christians in Syria and in Egypt, in Iran, in Iraq, who are being torn from their families. Christians are being systematically killed. Churches being burned in Syria. Please don't misunderstand me, and I'm not wading into the politics of whether we should or we should not go into Syria. That's not my call. But pray for those Christians who've done nothing wrong other than worship their Lord. Did they do something wrong? So let's not go judging somebody, the Lord's servants, simply because they're in tough circumstances. Hebrews 11:36-39 says, still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and in chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, yes, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and all these having obtained a good testimony through faith. Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Does this describe your God? Does this describe your relationship with your God? Verse 17, it says, "Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace, spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him." So they roll this great big stone, and it is sealed. At least 121 times, Darius's signet and the others. So they're not going to, nobody's going to disturb this stone. It can't be said somebody stole Daniel. Sound familiar? The purpose was more of the Lord's than it was of Darius's, because the Lord had something to prove here. And this continues to be a picture of Jesus. Innocence punished. Righteousness legislated as illegal. Removed from a sealed hole. And it says, Darius, man. And that gives us some appreciation of Darius. I mean, because he could have been real cold-hearted. Go, man, I made a mistake. But, oh, man, who am I going to get to replace Daniel? Because he was a good guy. No, his heart was burdened. And it says his sleep went from him. He couldn't eat. He didn't want any entertainment. He was just, I mean, he was just absolutely apoplectic. He couldn't handle what was going on. And, you know, he's got a long night in front of him. I think Daniel probably had a better night's rest than Darius. You know, again, this is just my imagination, so take it for what it is. But it says a little later that an angel comes and shuts the mouths of the lions. You know, he's down there, remember, dark hole, sealed, no light. Been in any lion's cages recently? Not real fragrant. So he's down there hearing them growl and belch, and, you know, he's down there with, you know, no light, smelling their fur and their feces and their hot breath. But there's an angel with him, you know, and he's probably saying, you know, keep an eye on that one. He's looking kind of hungry over there, you know, almost kind of see him kind of propped up on one of the rib cages and, you know, fluffing it like a pillow and just kind of going to sleep. Because he knows. He's seen his God handle these situations. I'll guarantee he was praying, because that's who Daniel was. You know, he didn't start praying as he was descending into the lion's pit. Or as he was being dragged to the lion's pit. I imagine he probably walked. And as they threw him down. Verse 19. Says, "Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste." I mean, so this guy is running to the den of lions. "And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?'" So, first break of dawn, he is running to the pit, you know, and he shouts down into this sealed pit, you know, lamenting, it says, you know, kind of, dare I hope. It's lamenting is, what it describes is, you're crying out for you something that you know is probably lost. But just in case. So that's Darius's heart, and he cries out, and he cries towards this pit, and he says, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" And Daniel says, "Why don't you come on down here and see, you idiot?" No. He says, "O king, live forever." Still respectful, still understanding of his position, still understanding of Darius's position and honoring the king. He says, "O king, live forever." And then those next two words are so important. If you're ever in a lion's den, those are the words that you need. My God. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Then the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him. 12-foot fall, night in a lion's den, no injury, not bad. Because he believed in his God. So Darius, you know, he hears Daniel's voice. He knows he'd survive through the night. My God, when you're in the lion's den, is he your God? Is he your only God, or is he one among many? Are you counting on God and Darius? We don't know if Daniel saw this angel or not, but we certainly know that God sent his angel to rescue him. And then again, he boldly, because this is Daniel's character, he says, I've done no wrong before you. Well, didn't you break the king's law? Yeah, but he never went against the king's best interests. He simply continued to do what he was going to do before his God, without diminishing the king's interest at all. And it says that he was preserved through faith because he believed in his God, it says. His cause is righteous. He was unjustly accused. But those things weren't what protected him from the lions. What protected him from the lions was living, abiding faith in God. In spite of the circumstances, in spite of the smell and the growling and the dampness and the darkness, there's an instructive order here. God sent an angel to protect Daniel in response to a prayer of faith, but not a pleading faith that was newfound. It was because of a consistent, abiding walk. At the same time, Daniel is an example of what we call civil disobedience, allowing his life to be governed by the higher laws of God. Could you break a law that mandates birth control for your minor children and say, I'm not going to do that? Could you break a law that mandates that you teach them that homosexuality is okay? Pre-World War II Germany required that you allow your sons and daughters to join the Hitler Youth and then eventually the military. Could you break that law by not allowing your children to do that? I believe that unless you have as rich a prayer life as Daniel, which feeds an active faith life, as much as we would like to think otherwise, we're not so sure that our God is able, which leads us to decisions of self-preservation, because we don't have that same confidence in God, because we haven't seen him act in those ways. We don't have that kind of faith because we don't ask, it says James. In James, that you don't have because you don't ask. And when you ask, God gives it so abundantly. And so we have that faith because of that abiding walk in God. And during those times, and I'm telling you, it's here, we will be required by law to violate the precepts of God. We have to make that decision, and that decision is made in your prayer closet long before it's required of you. And the king gave the command, verse 24, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the dens of lions, them, their children, their wives. The lions overpowered them, broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Remembering that the Bible is reporting, not necessarily saying that this is what God had ordered. This was actually a Medo-Persian thing. You know what? If you and your family, if you violate the law, I'm going to take out you and your family for a couple of reasons. Number one, I don't want your family coming after us in a form of blood revenge, and secondly, there's a good possibility that that I can't remember what the second one is, but that's okay. Anyway, so the custom was to get rid of you and your family, and it says before they even hit the bottom of the den, those lions were hungry. Those lions were hungry. Verse 25. Then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. This is coming from a pagan king. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So this book of Daniel follows a familiar pattern. God's people stand firm in their conviction. God honors and protects them, and the testimony of God's works makes the ungodly see and tell of the greatness of God. Salt and light. When we stand firmly in godly convictions and honor God, even when it costs us, others will see and be impressed. Are we willing to submit ourselves to that kind of servanthood to God? No matter what happens to me, Lord, I want it to be for your glory. None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, but to run my race with joy, which is the gospel of God given to me by Jesus Christ. That's what I want to put my eye on. What you do to my life and my body is secondary. It's completely secondary. Lord, I don't want you to hurt my pride. I want you to kill it. Let nothing get to me that will cause me to deny you. Nothing. In Revelation 3, what Jesus spoke to the church of Philadelphia about and just praised them for, honored them for, was he said, you didn't deny my name and you've kept my word. This was a small church. They were in the synagogue of, they were close to the synagogue of Satan, and I'm not entirely sure what that means, but it ain't good. And it says, you didn't deny my name and you kept my word. This helps us give a little bit of insight into Darius' spiritual condition. You know, instead of saying the God of Daniel, perhaps Darius could have gone that next step and said, and my God, the God of Darius, wasn't quite there. He recognized God, but God was one of many to him. So how do we take this home? 1 Peter 5:8 says, Be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a seeking who may devour. You have an enemy, and his desire is to destroy you. More often than not, he can do that through compromise, simply appealing to the weakness of our flesh. This starts with separating us from that time in prayer and the word. It starts with compromise. Are you living a life of compromise? Daniel refused. I will not compromise in my faith. Are you living in any way, a life of compromise? Are you allowing things to come into your life that you know should not, and you're not willing to get rid of it? In Genesis 4:7, the Lord's talking to Cain, And he says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it if you do well. He can also move you against you externally, bringing fear and discouragement. The righteous will always be persecuted for doing right. You may find yourself in a lion's den. You will find yourself in a lion's den, not because of the compromise in your life. That's sin, and God will judge you on that. But because you have refused to compromise, you will be found in the lion's den. As you're sitting in the dark and the damp with the smell of the lions around you, can you say, because you have been saying all along, my God is able. My God is able. Is your God able to deliver you? Something else that I think that we need to understand that this points out is that until the Lord decides to call us home, we're here. No matter the circumstances, no matter the threat, until the Lord decides to call us home, we're here. And so we can walk in boldness, not in stupidity, but in boldness. And he will deliver us. Now, if you think that you're going to test the Lord and say, let's see about, you know, if I'm supposed to be here for another 20 years, let's see what this bus is going to do to me. Guess what? Bus wins. But if you walk in righteousness, and the Lord has these things to do, and Daniel, remember, man, he has lived an incredible life. He has seen so much. He has done so much in the name of the Lord. And he's in his 90s, man, and he is still going. You know, he kind of reminds me of Chuck Smith. You know, Chuck Smith is hanging out in L.A., never smoked a cigarette in his life. Lung cancer, it's gone into his sternum. The guy's still doing 3 services a day, 87 years old. No thought of slowing down. What have I got to retire to? Daniel says, yeah, Lord, I'll serve you every day of my life. I'll do until you take me home, I'm going to serve you. Can he deliver you in times of persecution? Is your God able? Lord, let that not be just a hypothetical question, Lord. Lord, let that not just be a simple faith question. We want to know. God, we want to know in our lives. God, we just want to surrender ourselves to you, to be fully faithful to you. And Lord, you've given us the way to do that. You've told us that through your word, through prayer, through the receiving of your Holy Spirit, we can walk in confidence. Lord, we celebrated this morning that we are freed from sin because of your blood. Let us now walk in that same strength, that same hope, that same boldness, knowing that you are indeed able. Lord, knowing, as Paul knew, as the other apostles knew, Lord, that we will eventually, if we live long enough, that we will face those days of persecution. Lord God, when we're going to be tested to violate your commands by the very laws of our land. Lord, we also pray that it's not too late, that you would indeed heal our land. Lord God, that you would indeed restore righteousness and goodness, that you would indeed be the center of all that this country does. Lord God, that you would purge from us those sins of abortion and sexual perversion. Lord, we pray for those churches who are creating confusion by by calling sin okay. Lord, we just ask for your mercy. Lord, we want to be like Daniel. More so, we want to be like Jesus. God, restore in us just a passion for integrity and character. Lord, no compromise. No compromise. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your goodness and grace. And it's in your name that we pray. Please stand. As the Lord instructed Aaron to bless the children of Israel, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And inasmuch as you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are indeed a son of God. You are a child of God, and he will bless you. He has put his name upon you.